as I said earlier, if you're visiting today, well, first of all, it's good to have you with us. And secondly, you'll find us nearing the end of the book of Amos. But before we launch into Amos, I just want to seed a bit of a question with you. A question to ponder on. What is the one thing that you'd miss most if it was taken away from you? What is the one thing you'd miss most if it were taken away from you? So, on to Amos. And we've been seeing Amos has huge parallels with our own society and the things that are going on, the kind of dodgy deals, the kind of stuff, the bad way people are being treated, all of that. There are lots of parallels with our society today. And in those days, you know, many people were thinking, life's just getting better and better. Well, it was for a few. Getting better and better. And a lot of people think that today. Whereas actually, when you really look at it, it's getting worse and worse. Now, I'm pretty much an optimist in lots of things. I tend to see the bright side of things, but I can look around and see it's not great. There are lots of bad things. And that's the way it was when Amos went to visit people in Israel. There were a few in the society who were just trying to convince everybody else that it was getting good. This is brilliant stuff. But God, through Amos, reminded us last week, according to his plumb line, my handy picture on the screen, his plumb line is what he's going to measure us with. Obviously, God isn't going to go and grab a plumb line out of his toolkit and sort of dangle it next to you. That would be weird, wouldn't it? But it's just a kind of a way of God saying, look, you know, use a plumb line to make sure something is absolutely straight and it's not crooked. Well, I'm going to check you're not crooked. So he's going to measure according to his measure. And according to God's measure, our society is getting a bit more crooked and is getting closer and closer, kind of structural collapse, which is really encouraging, isn't it? You know, that the builders of our society might think, this is brilliant. It's all getting great. God says, actually, it's all a bit dodgy. You're a cowboy builder. And whilst Amos was sharing that cheery vision, we also saw last week that he was nobbled by one of the religious establishment and told to sling his hook. He's basically told to get lost, or probably slightly less polite than that. He didn't, of course, because like any good preacher, Amos wasn't going to be stopped mid-sermon. Now, whatever you throw, I'm not going to shut up, so you may as well just sit quietly, you'll be fine. This week, we join Amos again, just after he'd dealt with the heckler. And what he does is to continue. And he says, then the sovereign Lord showed me another vision, and I saw a basket filled with ripe fruit. Sounds yummy, doesn't it? What do you see, Amos? He asked. I replied, a basket of ripe fruit. I love this. This is good, isn't it? He tells you what he's seen. He then tells you that God asks him what he's seen, and then he tells you again what he's seen. I mean, it was a basket of ripe fruit, if you've missed it. Then the Lord said, this fruit, like this fruit, Israel is ripe for punishment. I will not delay their punishment again. Now, I just want to be clear about this fruit basket. It is not like something you might take to somebody if they're a gift, you know, they're sort of getting over an operation or whatever. It's not some kind of perfectly nice, ready fruit selected just the right time. It's not M&S fruit, okay? It's not that. Now, this fruit is overripe. When I say overripe, it's rotting. It stinks. It's festering. It's oozing mold. Do you fancy a bite of it now? Because it is malformed and diseased, there is no way back for this fruit. Had it have taken all of the food and the water and the nutrients it needed at the right time, it would have been an incredible basket of fruit. But it's not. It's rank. In that day, the singing in the temple will turn to wailing. Dead bodies will be scattered everywhere. That's nice. They will be carried out of the city in silence. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Now, that is pretty chilling stuff, isn't it? It's all the more chilling because up to this point, when Amos has been talking about judgment, which I mentioned before, he's been doing quite a lot, it was always well into the future. It was a case of, this is going to happen. And there was a hope that people might actually get it and turn around and walk away from what they were following and walk back to God. They might change their minds and actually take notice of God. But this picture is a picture of when it is too late. When it's too late, to what the way that the Bible puts it, is to repent. And to repent, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means to turn around. It's too late to turn around. It's too late to go back to God. That's the picture of this. You can't unrot rotting fruit. If you think back a few weeks, if you're here, you may remember that Amos was mocked by the people. Sorry, he wasn't mocked. He was mocking the people for their singing and dancing. They were singing and dancing on the eve of destruction. That was a folk song in the late 60s, wasn't it? But that's another matter. But they were singing and dancing, and Amos says, look, what are you doing? You're kind of heading into destruction. Why are you partying? Well, here in this picture, there is no more singing, there's no more partying. There is just wailing followed by an eerie silence. The people have been slaughtered by their enemy. It's the Assyrians that are coming, and the temple is laid waste. The whole lot is just flattened. So why is this about to happen? I mean, is God just a bit fickle? Does he think, oh, wow, I've had enough today, a bit bored. I'll just smite that lot. I'll just whack them out of the way. I'll just kill a few people. Does he do this kind of thing on a whim? Well, no, the reason has been laid out in the previous chapters of Amos, and he sums it up again in the next few verses. Listen to this. You who rob the poor and trample down the needy, you can't wait for the Sabbath to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can get back to cheating the helpless. You measure out grain with dishonest measures. You cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. And you mix the grain you sell with chaff swept up from the floor. Then you enslave poor people for one piece of silver or a pair of sandals. Doesn't mention whether there were socks with the sandals, but either way, it's not great, is it? Now, obviously, this lot were still doing their religious stuff. You know, they kind of turned up at church. They were still turning up each week. And they kept all the holidays. You know, they enjoyed their religious holidays. But all the time, they were wishing they could get back to making more money. What do we have to bother with Sundays for? Can't we have everything open all the time? Can't we get out there cheating a few more people? They want to make more money or get back to a new scheme to rip people off and generally get as much dosh as possible. That's what they're after. So instead of praying for each other, instead of genuinely caring for each other, they were trying to think of new ways to swindle their customers. Rigging the scales, overcharging, sweeping up a good bit of dust to eke out the flour a bit, maybe. Be nice, wouldn't it? Slightly crunchy bread. Squeezing the middleman. Making people work for more time and less pay. They did it, and they did it happily, thinking they were quite safe because the king didn't care. The posh people didn't care. The people in control didn't care. They thought they could get away with it. But God's been watching for a very, very long time. He has been saying, stop this. Stop it. Stop it now. You won't get away with it. I'm watching. Well, God has been saying that for a very, very long time. God's not done anything on a whim. The fact that this lot are going to get trashed by the neighbouring country, the rising power of Assyria, is because they haven't been watching their borders, that they haven't been seriously doing what they should be doing. They haven't been looking to God and haven't been looking to their borders. It's a kind of self-fulfilling prophecy. They're partying so much, they're drunk half the time, they don't know what's happening. Verse 7, now the Lord has sworn this oath by his own name, the pride of Israel, I will never forget the wicked things you have done. And maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, yeah, go get them, God. They deserve it. Because they were obviously really nasty, weren't they? They were a dodgy lot. We need to remember it's a warning for us too. It is no good for those of us who pitch up at church every Sunday. It's no good for us doing that and just going through the motions. It's no good doing that if your behaviour for the rest of the week doesn't actually measure up. So God is bringing a crushing judgment. What's the nature of that judgment? Well, here we come back to that question which I posed at the beginning. What is the one thing you would most miss if it was taken away from you? Amos goes on. The earth will tremble for your deeds and everyone will mourn. The ground will rise like the Nile River at flood time. It will heave up and then sink again. In that day, says the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day. I will turn your celebrations into times of mourning and your singing into weeping. You will wear funeral clothes and shave your heads to show your sorrow, as if your only son had died. How very bitter that day will be. So what's Amos describing here? Well, actually, he's describing an earthquake. He's describing the land trembling, and he's actually describing something before it happened that did happen. If you check out history, you'll find that soon after this, there was an earthquake. There was a tsunami. That's what he's describing here. First, he describes an earthquake. The land is trembling. It's being tossed around, lifted up and dropped down. A tsunami hits the Nile Delta and rebounds back on the Israel coast. There will be an eclipse of the sun, and the people will be so shaken out of their parting, so freaked out, so terrified that they'll panic. There was an eclipse of the sun as well. They'll fret. They'll worry. They'll eventually think, what have we done? Eventually, what have we done? Even some might half-heartedly think, oh, well, there was that God bloke, wasn't there? God. You remember him? You remember God? They might half-heartedly, irreligiously, just like that, be thinking of God in that way. They might think, shall we look for him? But it'll be too late. They won't find him. Why? Well, because the real problem, the real issue, the real depth of the calamity is about to hit them. And it's not an earthquake, it's not a tsunami, it's not the freaky disappearing sun, although all of those things happened. It's not even due to the risk of locusts eating wheat and water being scarce, which we heard about in the last chapter. It's none of that. There is a drought, there is a famine coming, but it's not a famine that is coming food and drink. It is much, much worse than that. And you might think, well, there can't be anything worse than that. The time is surely coming, says the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You see, the ultimate judgment of God on those who point blank refuse to listen to him is that he'll stop speaking. And at that point, it's too late, because God gives you what you ask for. It's a bit like, as we said 2 or 3 weeks ago, people have complained to me before about, oh, your God, how can he send anybody to hell if it's a loving God? And he doesn't. He just gives us what we ask for. He says, come this way. I want to give you an eternity that is amazing. And we stick 2 fingers up at him and walk the other way. Well, here's a way which is amazing, is what we call heaven. The other way is hell. We send ourselves to hell. It's the same here. God says, yeah, up to a point, I'm just going to keep asking you and begging with you and pleading with you to turn around and see the truth. But at some point, it's going to be too late. Amos goes on, the people will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Beautiful girls and strong young men will grow faint in that day, thirsting for the Lord's word. And those who swear by the shameful idols of Samaria, those who take oaths in the name of the God of Dan, make vows in the name of the God of Beersheba, This all sounds a bit weird, but basically they'd set up kind of idols. These were calves, and they were worshipping bits of metal and wood. But that's what they were doing. They will fall down, never to rise again. That's what happens. God has been patient day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And he has pleaded with us, and he's blessed us, and he's sent people to preach and to teach and to share the truth of his love and his justice, and the truth of the fact that God will not put up with our disobedience, our hatred, and our sin forever. And he's done that day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. He's given so much time, so many opportunities for people to turn around, to repent, but instead, they've been going further away. Instead of drawing closer to God, his people have gone farther and farther and farther away. He's disciplined, he's pleaded, he's taught, he's encouraged. The majority have gone their own way. They've ignored God. They've chosen another path. They've deliberately taken bits of the Bible and twisted it, or ignored bits and done things they shouldn't have done. Deliberately opposed God, insisting he doesn't exist, claiming he won't mind if we do our own thing. Maintaining God is just one of many gods, suggesting God is a kind of man-made thing. All of that goes on. And God has time and time again shown his love, ultimately, and once and for all he did that as he came in humility as a man and took all of our sin and guilt and shame as he died a criminal's death on the cross. And still today, as the so-called developed liberal thinking world go on developing, the majority have just gone their own way. They've ignored God. They've chosen another path, deliberately opposing God, insisting that he doesn't exist. As I said, claiming he won't mind our own thing. God said to the people here, as he said to them way back in Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, he said this: "Today I've given you a choice between life and death. Go your own way or go my way. Between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life." God is not a bully, but he desperately loves us. "Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live a long time in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a picture of heaven. You will live eternally with him. So that was in Deuteronomy way back. And Amos has said it, and lots of people have said it since. But then it was also said by Jesus in the New Testament, Luke 13, 25 to 28. "When the master's locked the door, it will be too late. You'll stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Lord, open the door for us.' But he will reply, 'I don't know who you are or where you came from.' Then you'll say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' And he will reply, 'I tell you, I don't know who you are. I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all who do evil.' There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you'll be thrown out." It's a picture of what happens when God just says, "That's the end of time. I've had enough." God says, "Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found." They're the kind of things that you might remember seeing on placards as people were walking up and down the street. "The end is nigh." And whilst I found that a bit weird, actually, it's the truth. And those people were brave. It's a shame people are not doing it more, because we need to know. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I know that many of you are believers, and that many of you know and trust, and with God's help, will seek to obey him. But if you sit here today and you've never made that commitment, I would beg you to think about this. And I'm, again, it's not scaremongering, it's not bullying. Just don't trust that you've got tomorrow. You might have, of course, but you might not. Don't assume that the world will end because of global warming or nuclear attacks, and that God will just kind of wait around hanging about outside for you when you're ready for him. Thank God that isn't the case. Will time end as we know it? Yes, it will. But that will be when God says, once and for all, enough is enough. He's giving us lots of time, but he's going to have to say, look, enough, I've had enough, that's it. When he sends his son to go and collect the church and bring things to a climax, when that happens, it'll be too late. It'll be a time when the sand has run out and there is no time to change your mind. And that's a stark warning, isn't it? And maybe you think it's trying to frighten you into faith. Well, I've said it before and I'll say it again. I can assure you that it is not that. It is simply a statement of fact. The same statement that Amos and other prophets, that John the Baptist, that the early disciples, that Paul and all Christians ever since have been eager to share. The book of Jude puts it like this. He's snatching people from the flames of hell. Well, that's a kind of great picture, isn't it? It is not scaremongering, though. And neither is hell the joke that many comedians have made it. God loves you and he says to you, today I give you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life. That's the key to that whole verse. Oh, that you would choose life. That's what God wants for you. Life as it should be. We've all got life, haven't we? But it's not as it should be. It is only through the truth of accepting Jesus that you will have life as it should be. And that's a statement that I'll throw out and I'll keep throwing it out. And you can take it or leave it. But it's a statement of fact. And Christians, remember that Amos' words weren't just spoke to those people who didn't believe. They were spoken to people who claimed to be believers. So in this run-up to Good Friday and to Resurrection Sunday, we do well to ask God to do a little bit of spiritual spring cleaning in our hearts. Let's pray.